Welcome to the Vivid Church Podcast. Wherever you're listening from today, it's our hope that this message would help you reflect the light of Jesus' life for all to see. Now, here's Pastor Justin Reimer.
Oh, come on, I'm going to need a little bit more from you today. As you can tell, my voice is it's a little tired today. This is the 10th time that I've preached this week, and I'm fighting a little bit of a cold, and I've put on a bunch of miles. In fact, this morning, I woke up on the other side of hope. That is not as depressing as it sounded. Let me backtrack that. Hope being a geographical location, I was north of hope today, okay? Sounds like, man, this is really discouraging, very emo way to start the Sunday. I woke up on the other side of hope this morning. But I was at a young adult retreat. My daughter Kezia was with me, and we spent the last couple of days with a group of people from this church in Surrey, and they decided Surrey is just not far enough away from the city. Let's go to the other side of hope. And so we spent some time with them out there, and there's just something about these retreat centers. Doesn't matter what time of year it is, they're always damp. I don't know if you've ever been to a camp, Pastor Gov, they're always damp. Why is it? You lay down your bed, like, why is this new cabin just so damp? So I'm kind of cold today, but I'm going to get heated up, all right? We're going to look to the Word, and we're going to get warmed up today. We've been in a series of messages called Words from the Last Supper. The closing statements, the closing conversation that Jesus had with his disciples before he would be betrayed, ultimately go to the cross, and then conquer death and the grave. Resurrecting 3 days later and then ascending into heaven. These conversations that we've been focused in on are the last words Jesus spoke to his disciples before he went to the cross. The hope and intention would be that over these weeks, we'd kind of get our headspace and our point of reference in the same kind of place so that next week when we celebrate that Jesus is alive, similar to the disciples in that time, we can find ourselves overjoyed and growing and fortified in our faith that really Jesus being alive is on our behalf and it is for us and his victory is our victory. And so last week, we talked about the vine and the branches and staying connected to the Lord. How good was last Sunday? Come on, somebody. Were you here last week? I heard it was fantastic. I wasn't here actually last week. We were on a little family road trip. So we decided we should drive down to Portland, Oregon, and then across through Idaho, and we made our way into Salt Lake City. We went to a couple of NBA basketball games, which were ultimately just really cheap excuses to go on a family road trip. You know, those two teams are particularly not very good this year, and so the tickets were real cheap. And so it's like a luxury, low-cost vacation. It's funny, sometimes people, you know, they think, like, why would you on a vacation choose to road trip? That doesn't sound very restful, but for me it is, because I'm sort of slowed down to the speed of my Chevy Express van. It's as fast as I can go, you know? I'm cruising on the road, and we got a van full of kids, and they're going through playlists and sleeping, and then another playlist, and then another sleep, and I'm just locked in, determined that I'm gonna pass as many trucks as I can. I'm in my own version of Formula One. I'm just locked in. I'm like, we're not pit stopping until the tires say we have to. Well, on this particular trip, the tires did say we had to. You know, we were on our way back. After Salt Lake City, we left Saturday morning, and we needed to get from Salt Lake back to Seattle, which is 1,350 kilometers. And so we woke up early, and we made our way out of Salt Lake, heading back to Seattle. And we spent last Sunday with Pastor Fillmore, who was here at our team night this month. Spent time with their church. They're just doing an amazing job in Seattle, and it was great to see them. But on our last stop, before we exited Oregon and made it over the pass in Washington, we were at a gas station, and for me at a gas station, I'm like, kids, this is your opportunity to pit stop, because I don't want to stop again in an hour. I got trucks to pass, and every time we pull aside, I got to pass the same trucks again. I am fighting against Google Maps. Anyone know what I'm talking about? Like, I'm in a race, and I want to be in pole position. I want to get on that podium. And so as we pulled over, getting gas, and I was filling the gas, and I looked down at my tire. It was very clear, was This was its last lap, okay? It had like this big bulge out the sidewall. It looked like a tumor growing off the side of the tire. And it looked like if I touched it, it might just pop. And I'm like, well, that's not great news because it means I'm going to have to jack up the vehicle, unload it, put the little spare tire on. Then we're going to have to go slower. And if we go slower, there's fewer trucks to pass. You know what I mean? I'm really competitive that way, fighting against no one in particular. And so I looked at my watch and it was 4:45. And I thought, man, the last tire shop in this small little town closes at 5:00. It's a Saturday. There's really no chance, right? Like there's no chance that they're going to help me. And yet I'm like, oh, I might as well check because it's kind of lame if I sit here and spend an hour doing a job that they would help me with. And so I pulled it into the tire shop. It was a Les Schwab tire shop. And it was now 4:57, 3 minutes to 5. And as I walked in the door, I almost just apologized and turned and walked out. You ever feel that way? You're like, ah, you know what? I don't want to bother you. And I came up, they're like, hey, what can we help you with? I'm like, ah, I know it's late. And they're like, yeah, what can we help you with? I'm like, ah, I mean, look, I don't want anyone to have to stay late. I get this, but they're like, what can we help you with? I'm like, well, I got a tire. It looks like it's going to blow any minute. They're like, awesome, let's put a new one on there. Like, yeah, I know it's 4:57. I know it's the weekend. And like, yeah, we got 3 minutes. Let's make it happen. And so within 15 minutes, they had slapped a new set of tires on the back and I was back on the road passing semis. It was awesome. And you know, as I was checking out, I'm like, guys, your service here is incredible. They're like, oh, yeah, it's just what we do. I'm like, no. This is incredible that you would meet this need and serve in this sort of way. Thank you. We're doing this. And you know what he said as he was, you know, filling out my invoice? He goes, hey, it's what we do here. Because Les, the guy who started this thing, he had like a little shed in his back lot and he used to just help his neighbors with their tires. And so we founded on those principles and that's who we're always going to be. And it reminded me of what the church ought to feel like. Maybe you walked in today and you're like, oh man, I'm sorry. I'm such a mess. I should just leave. Maybe you walked in and you're like, I don't know if I have the energy to go the distance. I'm trying to get somewhere and my life's not really working out the way I wanted. I just want you to know this, that we started on a founding principle, a King of Kings who cares for us and who loves us, and that will always be at the core of what the church is. And so if you're here, you're in the right place. We're going to get you back on the road. We're going to believe that God's going to take us the distance. Amen? So why don't we pray and dive into this message. If you take notes, the title of the message is Ghosted. Let's pray. Jesus, I ask that you'd speak to us from your word in these next few moments, that our hearts would be changed, that we'd have more faith, that we'd be built up to go the distance and live the life you've called us to live. In your name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Have you ever been ghosted? Younger people in the room are like, I know exactly what you talk about. Older people are like, that's a Halloween message, not an Easter message. I don't know what you're talking about here. This term ghosted, the thought that mid-conversation, the person on the other side can just go quiet. It happens sometimes, I guess, face-to-face where you're talking to someone and you feel like, man, we're really vibing. This is a great conversation. And then you're like, so tell me about your family. And they're like, I got to go. And you're like, is it something I said? But it probably happens more often through a form of digital conversation where you're talking with somebody, you're going back and forth, and then you say something, and you see those three little dots go up, and you're waiting, and then the dots disappear, and then it's been a month, and you're like, I guess the conversation's over then. I guess that's just it. Today I want to talk to you from this theme of being ghosted, because before Jesus went to the cross, he kept on insinuating and making it clear, I'm about to leave. Like, I know we're in the middle of something, but I'm going to go, and where I'm going, you can't come right now. You'll follow later, but I'm leaving. And the amazing thing about, if you read the book of John, you see how rapidly all of the stories leading up to the cross were happening. Like in John 11, Jesus, He resurrects Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus is dead. He's been dead for 4 days. Jesus shows up late for the funeral. All the finger sandwiches are gone. He shows up late for the funeral and he rolls up in and he goes, hey, can we go see the tomb? Like, well, yeah, but it's just another tomb. He's like, no, I want to talk to Lazarus. Like, Jesus, come on. Come on. Come on. It's been 4 days. He's like, open it up. They're like, that sounds disgusting. Jesus stands at the door of the tomb. He speaks into the cave of death and says, Lazarus, get up. Come on out. And Lazarus walks up out of this tomb. Everyone's like, okay, he's God then. I guess we can stop debating about the things he says and the miracles he does. He just talked to a dead person and they came back to life. The people who believe in Jesus are stoked. People that don't believe in Jesus, not quite so much. In fact, it says that the Sanhedrin, like the group of religious leaders of the time, now said this, not only do we need to kill Jesus, but we're gonna need to kill Lazarus again as well. Because every time people see him, they're gonna think about the one who brought him to life. Isn't that a cool thought? That maybe in your life, every time someone sees you, they could think of Jesus. Isn't that a great thought? That every time someone sees you, they could say, hey, I remember what you used to be and you're not that way anymore. And they would just keep being reminded about Jesus. So this happens. And Jesus says to his disciples, hey guys, we should go. Getting a little tense here. We got some people celebrating and I'm becoming way more popular. But then there's also these people who want to put an end to us and it's not quite the right time. So they kind of go hide. Now the disciples at this time must have been thinking, finally, it's starting to pay off that we follow Jesus. Like James and John, their dad Zebedee was a fisherman and he kept on like calling them being like, hey guys, remember the boat that you asked me to buy for you? It's just sitting here. You guys haven't been fishing for years. So is that just a hobby? You got Matthew who was a tax collector. His boss is hitting him up saying, so I haven't really seen your latest report very recently. So did you just quit your job? They've been following Jesus around because he called them to spend time with them and send them out. And as they're following him, Jesus keeps on kind of like lowering their bar of expectation in a way. They're like, we'll follow you forever. He's like, yeah, until I die. I'm like, well, come on, man. And then they're like, where are we going next? He goes, oh no, the Son of Man doesn't have any home. I got no place to stay. If you follow me, it's gonna come at a cost. And then the crowd kind of starts following him. He's like, just so you know, guys, if you wanna follow me, it's gonna take a lot of sacrifice. And he's kind of just bringing the mood down when great things are happening. But at this point, now he's raised Lazarus from the dead. Everyone's heard about it. Within that week, he raised Lazarus from the dead. Then he was at a house party. And at this house party, a woman came in and broke a jar of expensive perfume and poured it on Jesus. And they were like, this is a weird party. He's like, oh, no, she's doing this because I'm about to die. And she has insight into it. And so she's preparing me to die. And like, Jesus, what is your thing with death? So you got death and life interacting. Lazarus was dead. Now he's alive. And then Jesus is alive, but he's talking about death. And then they enter into the city. The story is now referred to as the triumphal entry. It's what we celebrate on Palm Sunday, which you might not know today is Palm Sunday. And as they enter into the city, Jesus goes, hey, just go ahead and ask that farmer, just let him know we're gonna use his donkey. He'll be cool with it. And he was. And the, like for sure the disciples like, finally, getting a little bit of credit. Like finally, our popularity is growing a little bit. And yes, there's some contention, but so they bring this donkey, Jesus gets on the donkey, starts walking into the city, and guys, a mob forms. A mob of worship. It's wild. Up until that point, there had been a few one-on-one interactions where someone's like, I believe you're God. And Jesus is like, I am. And then there's like this blind guy who's like, Son of David, have mercy on me. And so Jesus heals him and it says he followed him rejoicing. So there was like moments of individual worship, but this is the first time where there's this moment of huge corporate celebratory worship. Because as a group, They all start taking off their jackets and laying them down on the ground. So Jesus is walking on this donkey, and it was a symbol of the King of Kings, the Messiah who would come. And they recognize this is him. Guys, this is, he raised a dead man to life. So they start laying down their jackets. You know, when we worship, we can worship with what is common. Just common. It's just what they had on them. And so they're like, I'm going to give what I have on me. I didn't come prepared today. I didn't know today was going to be a worship service, but I got a jacket. I'm going to give that. And then it says others of them went and cut down palm branches. The interesting thing about that is palm branches at that season, in that time, they were not ready for harvest yet. So the palm branch, to cut it off, meant you were sacrificing the future harvest. It would not mature and bring any sort of value later. It was a major sacrifice. So they were giving what was common, but also what was costly. And it's kind of interesting, like when we worship today, there's a team who got up early and came prepared to lead us in worship. For them, this was a bit costly. For them, they've prepared and they've disciplined themselves and they've been diligent in practicing and preparing because they're saying, I want to sacrifice to be a part of worship. And then for you and I, we roll in at 10:06 or, you know, this is a 12 o'clock service. We roll in at like 12:15. Like, oh yeah, I love this song. This is great. And we get to give what is just common, what we brought with us. Like, oh, our voice, I can sing along. And both play a part in worship, the costly and the common. And so they're laying down their jackets and they're waving these palm branches and they're all shouting out, Hosanna, which means save us. They're saying, we recognize you're the one who can save. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. It's this huge worship service. It's this huge celebration. You've got joy, an outbreak of joy. But then you also have, look at what it says in John chapter 12. Just setting the scene for us here. John chapter 12. It says that the teachers of the law, they said this, verse 19. Says, so the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world is going after him. So there's this clash. He's popular and he's persecuted. He's popular. People are excited about Jesus, but he's also persecuted. They're like, we got to kill him. Probably should kill his disciples. Definitely have to kill Lazarus. And these two things are colliding at once. And then Jesus goes to the Last Supper. Again, uses a little bit of clout. He goes, just head into the city. Say the Lord wants your room. They'll have a meal ready for us. That's an awesome thought, right? If they just roll up, they're like, hey, guy, Jesus wants to eat food. Like, oh, my place right now. It's already waiting. So they roll into this Last Supper where Jesus washes their feet and then he shares communion with them. So he's doing like something really alive, and then he's speaking about death, and then he says, I want you to remain in me, and if you remain in me, life is going to flow through you. You're going to be so alive that you'll be fruitful, and your life is going to be so fruitful, it's going to bring God glory. And then he says to them this, John chapter 15, verse 18, he says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. But as it is, you don't belong to the world. But I've chosen you to come out of the world. And that's why the world hates you. In saying this, Jesus highlighted to them that popularity isn't permanent. You need to know that right now, that if you're going to follow Jesus, popularity isn't permanent. In fact, popularity is not even the prescribed goal. The goal is not to reach and elevate to a level of cool. It's not to find relevance where the whole world goes, oh yeah, it makes total sense. And it's really actually pretty cool. The goal is not that at all. Popularity isn't permanent. There had to be at least one disciple that was like, oh man, I was enjoying this popularity. I was finally cashing in on the popularity. And then he says this, not only is popularity not permanent, but persecution isn't personal. Like, don't take it personal. Look what it says in verse 20. He says, remember what I told you, that the servant is not greater than their master. So if they persecuted me, oh, they'll also persecute you. And if they obeyed my teachings, they'll obey your teachings. They will treat you in this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not know that they were guilty. Go down to verse 23. He says, whoever hates me hates my Father as well. Jesus is just highlighting popularity is not permanent and persecution is not personal. The disciples are taking it all personally. They keep on going, is now finally the time that you will enter into your kingdom? Are we finally going to dominate our enemies? And Jesus is like, no. Popularity, that crowd that just said Hosanna in a couple days is going to say crucify him. It's just, it will rise and fall. There's not a permanence to popularity, but that's okay because popularity isn't the goal anyway. And persecution is not something you should take personally. I don't. Because if you hate me, it's because you hate the Father. And if they hate you, it's because they hate me. Don't take it so personally. And then he explains to them that he's about to ghost them. I'm about to ghost you. I'm about to go. And you won't know where I'm going. And you can't come immediately. And I keep on hinting at it, but I'm trying to make it really, really clear. I am not going to be here with you the way I have been. But it's good news. Because then I'm going to give you the Holy Ghost. Oh, that's what I'm talking about. He ghosted them. He didn't ghost them the way the world ghosted them. He says, when I leave, good news, I'm giving you the Holy Ghost. I'm going to give you my Spirit. You're actually going to have an ever-present help in time of trouble. You know what? What excites me is that because Jesus left, because Jesus was willing to go, we have him here with us now. If it were not the case, we would gather today. We're like, oh, it's going to be a good Sunday. Hey, you made it to church. We got Stephen's mom here. That's amazing. We got Briar in the house. Oh, Jory's in the house. Come on, somebody. And they'll say, did Jesus show up? Anybody? Anyone see Jesus on the way in? No? Oh, he must have gone to a different church today. But because of his Spirit, we can be assured of this. He's here. That wherever two or more are gathered, he's here. And so he speaks to them in this clash, again, of death and life. I'm leaving, but it's really good for you, and I want to tell you why. In the next few minutes, I want to give you five reasons why it's really good for us to have the Holy Spirit. As we enter into heaven, it's really good for us that Jesus ghosted us. It's the best news for us that Jesus ghosted us. Why? Well, number one, the Holy Spirit testifies about Jesus. Look at John 15, verse 26. It says, when the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also will testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. The Holy Spirit testifies about Jesus. The Holy Spirit is an advocate. That word advocate means like a lawyer. So he is our representation. The Holy Spirit is on our side. I love this thought. He's not just by my side, he's on my side. Because sometimes you got people who are by your side, but they are not on your side. And you're like, this is tough. They're like, yeah, you kind of deserve it though. And you're like, could you not be beside me right now? If you're just here to bring me down, if you could just not. But the Holy Spirit is not just by my side as an advocate, he's on my side. He's testifying about Jesus. He's reminding me of the promises of God. I don't know if you've ever had it in your life. When you're at your lowest point, when you feel alone, when you feel discouraged, and all of a sudden you remember like a scripture, or all of a sudden you remember, well, maybe this would be my time to pray, or all of a sudden you're reminded of something that is true, what's happening? It's the Holy Spirit testifying to you about Jesus. And you're like, oh man, I'm so lonely, but I'm gonna be okay. What's happening? The Holy Spirit is whispering to you, oh, you're gonna be okay. Because Jesus went to the cross and he conquered death. And so death doesn't define you and fear doesn't define you. And he keeps all his promises. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's because Jesus ghosted us. That when he left, he's like, I'm gonna leave you the Holy Ghost. Number two, the Holy Spirit gives us good direction. Good direction. Have you ever been given bad directions? Anyone ever been given bad directions? On this road trip, we were on our way. Probably should have known the tire was going to go because the day prior, before heading up over a mountain, I was like, man, my tire's looking pretty low. I should probably put some air in it. So I had pulled over in a gas station. I asked at the gas station, do you have any air for the tires? They're like, no, we don't. I'm like, oh. Wow, okay, which gas station in town does? Like, none. Like, hold it. I'm in a town, right? There's a road. There's nothing to take care of vehicles in this town. They're like, no. Like, oh, that's too bad. And then the lady behind the counter goes, well, you can always go to my boyfriend's house. I'm like, I'd love to. Who's your boyfriend? And she's like, my boyfriend, he's an artist. He's got like a shop. He's got air. He'll help you out. So she calls like, hey, honey. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Is that okay? Yeah. Cool. Yeah. Don says it's totally okay. I'm like, awesome. Where does Don live? She goes, you just go to City Hall, look for the blue truck across the street. You can't miss it. Well, turns out you can. It's this tiny little town. And I'm like, awesome, City Hall, right? It should be City Hall. Turns out City Hall in a small town is City Hall, right? It's this tiny little place. So we're driving and I'm like, all right, kids, everyone look for City Hall. And then after a while of driving, I'm like, we probably missed it, right? Because we're not in the city anymore. And so we turn back around and sure enough, we found this little place that had a little sign that said City Hall. And we're like, okay, everyone look for a blue pickup. Well, it just turns out there was plenty of blue pickups in that town. Eventually, we found Don's place, and he had already left the compressor out, and then he just talked to me for 25 minutes about his art, and that was great as well. We got some great stories. But I thought, man, it would just be easier if you said north or south or east or west. Like, clear directions. It'd be easier if you just tell me the name of the street. She's like, oh, yeah, just look for the blue truck. And sometimes in life, that's the best direction we get from people. But the Holy Spirit gives us clear direction. The Holy Spirit gives us clarifying direction. Look what it says in John chapter 16, verse 1. It says, all this I have told you so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. Now, when this gospel was written, when John wrote his gospel, by that point in the synagogue, like in the religious sect of the time where the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were, they had adopted a new prayer. Their prayer was like, thank you, God, for your provision. Thank you that we're the best and we're your chosen people. And also, we pray a curse on everyone from Nazareth. That had become common in the time. So by the time John read this, he's like, sure enough, it happened. But Jesus says, I'm just telling you these things. I'm telling you about the Holy Spirit because I don't want you to fall away. Some translations say, I don't want you to stumble or stub your toe. Now, interestingly, this word stumbling block, it's not like something that you would hit your toe on. Do you have that thing in your house that you always stub your toe on? You're like, why did I buy this? Why did I invite this into my life? And you've stubbed your toe on it like 9 times. And every time you're like, oh my goodness. And then like after a day, you forget about it until the next time. That's not the type of stumbling Jesus is talking about here. In fact, the word in the Greek language, it's referring to, did you ever watch a cartoon like Tom and Jerry where they have the trap, which is a box, and it's got a little block that's holding it up and then a string. And if you trip that little block, you get ensnared. That's what it's talking about. He goes, I'm letting you know this so that you don't get stuck in a trap. I'm letting you know this because I don't want you to just accidentally trip into a trapped way of thinking. I want you to have clear direction. What's the trapped way of thinking? I need to figure out my future for myself. It's my job to figure out everything I need to do. It's on me. All the pressure of the world is on me. And Jesus is like, no. I'm telling you about the Holy Spirit because he gives clear direction. I don't want you to get stuck in that trap where you're alone. Because in future times, like, people are going to curse you. And if you feel alone already, and then people start cursing you, you're going to be stuck in that trap like nobody cares at all. I just want to tell you ahead of time, the Holy Spirit is with you. And the Holy Spirit gives really clear direction. Last night I was praying with these young adults at this retreat, and I was praying with this one girl. I said, hey, what can I pray with you for? She's weeping and she's crying and she's just torn up. I'm like, hey, I want to believe with you that God's going to speak to you right now. And she goes, I just don't know what to do for my career. And I said, okay, well, what do you do now? And she told me what she was doing now. I'm like, do you like it? She's like, yes. I'm like, well, there you go. Just keep doing that though. She's like, but what if it doesn't provide for me in my future? And she's weeping and she's crying. What if it? And I say, hey, do you know God's with you? The Holy Spirit loves you. If something changes, he'll let you know. She's like, are you sure though? I'm like, I'm really sure. Like this is why Jesus said, so we don't get stuck in that trap that it's us against the world. It's us and the Holy Spirit against the world. We're always outnumbering them. We're always in a power position when you have the Spirit on your side. He says, I just want you to know, in the synagogue, they're going to hate you. In fact, there will come a time when people will kill you and think they're doing me a favor. And that happened in the book of Acts. You got Saul, who's persecuting Christians, and like, I'm doing this for you, Lord. You know, he didn't cross himself because the cross was not, you know what I'm saying? He's like, I'm doing this out of devotion to God because I'm that devout. I kill Christians. Jesus is like, I'm just letting you know ahead of time. But you'll have the Holy Spirit with you who's going to give you wisdom. He's going to guide you. He says, they will do such things because they don't know the Father or me. I've told you this so that when the time comes, you'll remember that I warned you about it. I didn't tell you this at the beginning because I was here. But now I'm going to the one who sent me. And none of you ask, where are you going? Rather, you're filled with grief because I've said these things. But very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Because unless I go away, the advocate would not come. But if I do go, I will send him to you. That's what I'm talking about. We got now God with us. For them, prior to that, those 12 had God with them. But he's like, you know what's great for you? He said, even when I send you out two by two, I'm with all of you. That even where you get scattered into the world, I'm going to go with all of you. And the Holy Spirit will give clear direction in your life. Anyone in the room feel like you could use a little more clear direction? Come on, wave at me if that's you. Guess what? You have access to all the wisdom of God, the Holy Spirit with you. Thank you, Jesus, for ghosting us. Look at number three. Jesus, or the Holy Spirit, I should say, proves Jesus' point. Verse 8, he says, when he comes, this is the Spirit, he will prove to the world that they are wrong about sin, righteousness, and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Look, he says this, the world has it wrong about sin. Sin is not just the mistakes you make. The sin that separates you from God is not believing in me. You need to know this. You might feel like I'm so lost because I've made mistakes. Join the club. But there's one mistake you can't make. And it's not murder. And it's not burglary, and it's not any of those things. Here's the mistake you just can't make. You can't not believe in Jesus. Because the Holy Spirit is going to remind the most important thing that could possibly be done. Just make a decision to believe in Jesus. Don't get it wrong about sin. A sinless life, a holy life, is not about striving and trying and efforting and more hard work and more rule keeping. It's about believing in Jesus and letting him make you clean. He says, he's going to prove that I'm right about righteousness. Now, at this point, we look back at Jesus, and even those who don't believe him, most would say he was a good man. Jesus was a good teacher. All these other religions, they copy from Jesus. They're like, yeah, we believe our thing, but we also think Jesus was really good. That's a new thought, because at Jesus' time, he was not considered a good man. There was a smear campaign out to get him. Smear tactics, a marketing campaign that the Sanhedrin had employed. He's a glutton. He's a drunkard. He's a friend of sinners. He's demon-possessed. He's a revolutionary. He's trying to bring condemnation on the world. He's trying to take over Rome. They used every tactic they could. That's why after he raised Lazarus from the dead, they're like, none of our tactics are working. I think we're just going to have to kill him now. None of the smear campaigns are working. And Jesus goes, when the Holy Spirit comes, though, he's going to prove that I was right all along. And now, like as a society, we're like, yeah, Jesus was pretty great. Why? Because the Holy Spirit. That's the work of the Holy Spirit going, actually, those principles do play out really well, though. Even if you don't believe in Jesus, you're sinning. But you do the stuff he said, and you are living a better version of life. And don't get it wrong. Without Jesus, there's no way to heaven. But he was right. The Holy Spirit is going to convict the world about judgment. Because judgment is not for us to decide, it's for him to decide. Because the Holy Spirit's going to remind people that I'm going to the Father, that what is wrong is not believing in me, and judgment is not for us to say I'm better than him, and he's better than her, and she's better than him. No, it's God decides. God's in control. Number four, the Holy Spirit keeps the conversation going. The Holy Spirit keeps the conversation going. And I don't know if you've ever had that, but when you get ghosted, have you ever tried to pick that conversation back up? It's been a while, and you're like, so, been a while. What's new? And he's just like trying to get, like, kick that ball back. You're like, maybe we could just talk a bit again. By the way, I think we're maybe too quick to assume people are ghosting us. There was a time where correspondence happened like at the speed of the mail delivery. And so you're like, yeah, I'll hear back from them. And also it's harvest time. They'll probably get back to me in the spring. And that's okay. You know, if you had family in Europe, you're like, yeah, the next time a ship comes, maybe they sent something. You know, we'll hear from them when we hear from them. And you'd visit family years later and catch up. Now you send a text message and like, it's been 3 minutes. Are you okay? Hello, hello, hello. Do you hate me? I guess you hate me. Now I know you hate me. Wow, I can't believe you hate me. And then they're like, I was driving and trying not to get a ticket. We assume maybe too quick that we're being ghosted. But when we have, you're like, oh man, I didn't have to ask that. We could just keep the conversation going. The Bible says this, that the Holy Spirit keeps the conversation going. Look what it says in verse 12. Jesus says this, I have much more to say to you, more than you could even bear. But when he comes, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belong to the Father is mine. That is why I say that the Spirit will receive from me and he'll make known to you. The Holy Spirit keeps the conversation going. I don't know if you've ever thought, man, it must have been nice. It must have been great for those disciples. They got to actually talk to Jesus. They got to actually speak to Jesus. And that's kind of what they thought too. Like, it's nice for us because we actually get to grapple with you. And yet so often, John specifically highlights, they didn't know what he was saying yet. Like when he says, come to me, all who are thirsty, and streams of living water will flow from within you. He's like, and of this, Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit, which they didn't know about yet. And then at the Last Supper, he's washing John's feet, and John's like, you will not do this for me. He goes, yeah, I will. And also, later on, you're going to understand what this is about. And then he's like, I'm going. And they're like, where are you going to? He goes, it wouldn't make sense to you now, but it will make sense later. How? The Holy Spirit. When he sends the Holy Spirit keeps the conversation going. So we can actually anticipate growth. We can grow in our relationship with God. That's why when you got that friend who's like, I was praying and God spoke to me. He illuminated the word, or he gave insight to another person who came and said, I was praying for you and this is what God said, and it resonates in your heart and it bears witness in your soul. That's the Holy Spirit keeping the conversation going. We don't have to live on an old conversation. We don't have to revisit an old text message thread and go, like, hey, what actually did we say? Have you ever tried to figure that out, maybe around business or around a fight you're having with a roommate or a spouse or something like that? And you're like, I just got to go clarify what actually was said and in what order. And you're like going back through the conversation. With Jesus, you can just pick the conversation up right here and say, hey, can you say that again? Can you remind me again? And Jesus is like, oh, I can't believe I got to tell you I love you again. No, he's happy to keep the conversation going. That's what the Holy Spirit does. The Spirit of truth that is explaining things to us along the way. There are things that are clear now that were not clear before. Lastly, the Holy Spirit comforts our emotions. Thank God that he ghosted us, because when he ghosted us, he addressed our emotions and he comforted our emotions. Look what John 16 verse 20 says. It says this, very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will later turn to joy. He's saying there's this clashing that happens. While the world's rejoicing, you're grieving. While the world's grieving, you get to rejoice. He goes, here's what's happening. Remember that group that just cheered for me? They're not going to be cheering very much longer. And then they're going to be excited when I'm dying, and you're going to be in grief. But the grief won't last forever. So the Holy Spirit's going to comfort you. The Holy Spirit's going to meet you, and you get to have your own storyline in the midst of the chaos that's going around you. So the other day, like I say, we were in Salt Lake City, and we went to the Jazz game. The Jazz is the basketball team from Salt Lake City, for those who don't like basketball. And it's kind of an interesting place, cool environment, lots of families there. They give away good prizes. The lighting's good. The PA's good. There's like a storyline happening. There's a rise and a fall to the storyline. Like the home team is starting to win and you can feel the energy in the room and people are getting excited. And then the PA announcer gets on and is like, come on, everybody, make some noise. And then everyone's getting up and then they have like the dance cam and they're going around and people are dancing. And it's like, man, there's like a storyline taking place. Well, there's this guy in front of me and he just didn't catch the storyline. It was like a husband and wife and their son who's maybe 12 or 13 years old. I got my 12-year-old here and we're partying. We're having a great time. We're following the story arc of this game, enjoying the momentum. But the guy in front of me was locked into his e-reader on his cell phone. The whole time he was just flipping pages, just swiping pages. I'm like, man, this guy must be like figuring out the problems of the world right now. He's probably analyzing stocks and getting super rich or something. Or maybe he's reading Socrates and it's finally coming together. He's like, oh, I understand existence. Like there's something going on. And so I just leaned in a little closer to see what he's reading. He was reading a teenage fantasy romantic novel. Like down to the last minute of play. And everyone in the room is like, everyone get up on your feet. And we're all up on our feet. And it's a one possession game. The home team has the ball. We're like, oh, it's going to happen. And he's just locked in reading about like vampires and werewolves. I'm like, man, this dude is just living his own story. And the wild thing is this, Jesus says, because of the Holy Spirit, like on the flip side, you get to just live your own storyline. You can be in an environment of grief and your joy will be turned and nobody can take it away. Look at what it says in verse 22. Check this out. Verse 22, he says, so with you, now is your time for grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice and no one will take away your joy. No one can take away your joy. Jesus is like, because of the Holy Spirit, you get to live your own story arc. And as the world is in disaster and grieving, not you, you're gonna have joy that never goes away. You got the Holy Spirit with you. You get comfort in your emotions. Thank God that he ghosted us. Maybe someone's just gotta say, thank you, Jesus, for ghosting me. And then he concludes this whole conversation with this. Remember at the beginning I said that popularity isn't permanent and persecution isn't personal. Like their context at this point is we're kind of getting popular, but there's also this persecution. People seem to like us, but there's others want to kill us. And he's like, guys, that's going to change anyway. And it's not personal, but he ends with this. Prayer is personal. Prayer is personal. John chapter 16, he says this, verse 25, though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language. I will tell you plainly about my Father. And in that day, you will ask in my name. I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and I entered the world. Now I'm leaving the world and going back to the Father. He goes, I just want you to know, prayer is personal. It's really persecution isn't about you, but prayer is about you. When you pray, God knows you. And you don't have to pray through me. It's not like Jesus is like, oh, yeah, he's with me. He's a good guy. You give me the blessing, I'll give it back to him. He's like, no, God knows you. Because of what I'm doing for you, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And then you can just talk straight to God the Father. We're all in this thing together. You love me, you love the Father, and the Father loves me, so he loves you. We're one big happy family. Prayer is personal. You don't have to pray through a saint. You don't have to pray to an icon. You don't have to pray a recorded prayer. You don't have to have a person stand in your place and advocate for you. You have God himself, the Holy Spirit, advocating for you. Prayer is personal. You can talk to God and receive from God. And then he says this, peace is permanent. Look at verse 29. Jesus says to his disciples, they said to him, now you're speaking clearly without figures of speech. Now we can see and we can know all these things and you do not even need to have anyone ask you a question. This makes us believe that you came from God. Jesus said, do you now believe? A time is coming and in fact has come when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me alone, yet I'm not alone, for the Father's with me. I've told you this so that that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart because I've overcome the world. You might have wondered where that verse came from. You've heard someone quote it before. This is the context in which it is. Jesus is saying the popularity is going to dip. Persecution is not personal. And even when you're scattered and you're alone, you're not alone. Just like I'm not alone, you're not alone. I'm ghosting you. I'm leaving, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. So when you feel alone, you won't be alone. You will experience profound, miraculous peace. Even in a world where there's trouble, you can take heart. I've overcome the world, and I'm giving you peace. In a way the world cannot give it, I'm giving you peace. Not just quiet, but peace. You can walk through a storm and be at peace because the Holy Spirit goes with you. Thank God for ghosting us.
We hope that you enjoyed this edition of the Vivid Church podcast. For more information about Vivid Church, check out our website at www.vivid.church or look us up on Instagram at vivid.church. Have the best day.